Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The writer of Hebrews says, "For consider him that endured such great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and you faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin? Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children, my son? Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, verse 6, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now if you are without chastening, God is dealing with you as sons. If you are without chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he that a father chasteneth not? But, verse 8, if you are without chastening, or without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards," or illegitimate sons, actually. "Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we have given them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly, for just a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those which are exercised thereby." Now, in this early part of this chapter, we looked at verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews was telling these Jewish Christians to continue running the race, and that they were to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the ones that are addressed in this letter were discouraged. They were getting weak. They were getting faint-hearted. They were falling out of the race. They were turning out of the race. They were turning back, and they were kind of dropping out. And next week, we'll look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest the lame be turned out of the way. Let it be rather be healed." You see, they were starting to really get discouraged in this Christian race. And so the writer of Hebrews is seeking to encourage them. Now, they were being persecuted because they were Christians. They were being persecuted because they were Jews. And they were going back now to Judaism. And it could have been, just let me give you a thought here for a moment, that they were thinking in their minds, if Christ is the new way, if following Jesus Christ is the way to go, then why are we being persecuted so severely? Why are we suffering so greatly? Why is the way so hard? Why is it so difficult? You know, if the Lord really is our Savior and He's the new and living way and He's our high priest and we have this new approach to God and this new tabernacle and new covenant, you know, and new blood, and this is the true way, then why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? And it could be that they were beginning to doubt the love of God. Beginning to doubt, does God really love me? Am I on the right track? Am I running the right race? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever thought, wow, like Asaph, Psalm 73, perhaps I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. Maybe it doesn't really do any good to be a Christian. Maybe it's not really the right way to go. I mean, since I really gave my life to Jesus, all I've had is trouble. All I've had is difficulties. All I've had is trials. The truth is, you probably had those before you came a Christian too. But now it just seems like, oh, because I'm a Christian, I have all these trials. No, you had them before. Now you got the Lord with you. But we all know that one of the things we commonly doubt when being tried and tested is the love of God, right? I won't ask you for a show of hands, but how many of you have ever doubted God's love when you were going through a time of suffering? Does God really love me? If so, why am I out of work? If so, why have I got the flu? We've had a bunch of that at our house this week, I tell you. It's been something. Call it the Miller Sick House. If God really loves me, you know, why didn't he let me make more money? If God really loves me, why does my wife treat me so cruel? If God really loves me, why is my husband kinder to me? You know, and we start doubting the love of God and the goodness of God. Well, as I said, the theme of this section is chastisement. The idea of chastening from the Lord is the idea of discipline in order to train or to instruct. The word chasten or chast or chastisement appears in its noun or verb form in these verses about 8 times. And the very word is tied in with the word child because it means to raise by disciplining children. And the word itself is used for the believer indicates that I'm a child of God. I'm in the family of God. That God wants me as his child to be disciplined and trained and reared. And it has the idea of disciplining and training and developing a child. And so he shows us here that we are God's children and that chastisement is actually a mark of God's love. Contrary to what we are often tempted to believe, that it's a mark of God's disfavor, it is just the opposite. It is a mark of God's love. If you're going through a time of suffering tonight, you may not believe it, but the Bible says that God has allowed it in your life because guess what? He loves you. You go, that's a strange kind of love. And don't you think that our little children, when we discipline them, think that's a strange kind of love? You know, as children, we think daddy loves me because he gives me lollipops. He gives me candy. He gives me cake. He gives me ice cream. He gives me everything I want. One of my daughters today was, I won't tell you which one. She was working on her Christmas list. Her grandmother had asked her to start on it. And she had the Sears catalog out, man. She was going for broke. And she was even asking her sister, she says, hey, do you think I ought to get this? You think I ought to get that? You think I ought to get this? I think, what presumption? Like, hey, I think I'll get that, I'll get that, I'll get that. You know. I mean, it's just, you know, if you love me, this is what I'm going to get for Christmas. If you love me, this is what you're going to give me. But we know as parents that if we love our children, we want to discipline them. We love our children, we will not give them everything that they desire. Truth is, I love you, you're not going to get everything you want for Christmas because I love you too much. You think, oh, well, I don't know, if you really love me, you'd give me everything. No, that's not the way it works. The children don't often understand that, and sometimes when we relate to God's love, we don't often understand that, but it's true. Now, look with me at these verses. First of all, he tells us we need to do 2 things. We first need to consider him, verse 3. The him, of course, is a reference to Jesus Christ. And we need to often, when we are going through suffering and going through trials, consider Jesus Christ and that he endured such great contradiction of sinners. Now, the word contradiction there is the idea of speech against. So the contradiction there is verbal assault or verbal attacks that came from sinners. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, they reviled him. They mocked him. They called him names and they said derogatory things to him. And so Jesus, you got to remember, he went through difficult times. He went through times of sufferings. And remember these things lest. And so this is the effect of remembering Christ. If we will remember that Jesus went through times of difficulties, it will keep us from being weary, verse 3, and fainting in our minds. Interesting. We can become weary. You know, the word wearied there has the idea of sick. And it says sick in your minds. A lot of sick-minded Christians. Because they haven't set their mind on Jesus Christ. Now, sick in the sense of weary or discouraged or disheartened. But when we get our minds on the Lord, that's why sometimes just coming to church is kind of a pick-me-up. because I get my mind on the Lord. I get my heart on the Lord. I begin to focus on the Lord. And so I need to consider Him. Consider Jesus Christ, lest in my mind, my thoughts, I begin to get weary and I begin to faint in my minds. And then he reminds them of the fact that they had not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The word resisted is a military word. It was used for an army resisting another enemy that was attacking. It's interesting in verse 4 that the writer uses the word not yet. It doesn't say you have not. It says not yet, expecting that the persecution could come to the point of blood. You may still be. It actually indicates the possibility that there might be martyrdom. Now, the second thing we need to do when we are getting discouraged, doubting God's love, verse 5, is we need to remember something. We need to remember not only Christ, but we need to remember His Word, the Scripture, verse 5. It says in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. Speaks unto you as children. Now he's quoting there from the Old Testament book of Proverbs chapter 3. And he's quoting there a scripture and he personalizes it. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, and it's the continuing down into verse 6, the quote from Proverbs 3, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. You know what is really important to keep you going when you're discouraged and weary and ready to faint in your mind? Said it 100,000 times over the years, but I guess I'll say it again. It's to remember this book. It's called the Bible. It has promises in it. To remember Scripture. Remember the Savior and remember Scripture. What is the first thing we usually do when we're going through a time of difficulty? We forget the Lord and we forget to read the Bible. Because, man, why would I want to do that? I'm bummed out. I don't want to think about God right now. I don't want to think about the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. I'm bummed out. Things aren't going good for me. I don't want to pray. Things aren't going good for me. I don't want to go to church. It's always funny to me how people say, well, I was too bummed out to come to church. That's like getting hurt and saying, oh, I was bleeding too much to go to the hospital. I was hurt too bad to go to the hospital. Well, what are you supposed to do when you're hurt? What are you supposed to do when you're discouraged? Go to church. Think about God. Get your mind on His Word. So you remember Scripture. You see what we miss when we forget the Bible, when we forget Scripture? It says there in verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation. Come on, guys. Notice the word exhortation. You know the word exhortation means encouragement. Do you know that the Bible was given to encourage you? It's a book of encouragement. You need to be encouraged, you read the Word. Now, scholars are uncertain as to whether this phrase in the first part of verse 5, and ye have forgotten, is to be in the form of a statement, you have forgotten, or in the form of a question, have you forgotten? Either way, we still need to apply the lesson. Let us not forget whether they had forgotten or whether he was telling them, you haven't forgotten, have you? We need to remember the Scriptures. You know, you can go to the Psalms. You can go to the Scriptures where David was suffering and David was in adversity, and you can find comfort there. You can find encouragement there. You can find strength to keep going there. How many people have turned to the Scriptures or Psalm 23 and found comfort? How many people have turned to Psalm 51 or other Psalms where David had repented and cried out to God for forgiveness and found comfort there, found strength there? And so help us, Lord, not to forget, as possibly these Hebrews had, the word of exhortation. Now, notice this word of exhortation. He speaks to us as children. The word children is adult sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. That's usually what we do. We usually despise the chastening of the Lord. We usually faint when we are rebuked by him. But what we need to remember is some very important truths. Let me give you about four of them. Verse 6, first of all, that chastisement, that chastening that God has allowed conveys, verse 6, his love. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth. And the word scourge there is the same word used for Jesus when he was scourged and put on the cross. Every son who he receives. Heavy duty. Such strange love by the world's standards. You know, this is a verse that is very rarely preached on. I wonder why. This is a verse that is very rarely quoted. Few sermons are preached from this verse. Who the Lord loves, he gives a Cadillac, we hear. Whom the Lord loves, he'll heal and give you wealth. Whom the Lord loves, he'll give you nice clothes and comfort and ease. The Bible says, who the Lord loves, he chastens. Oh! You know, we even have some of these health and wealth faith teachers saying, God is a good God. God is a God of love. Well, certainly he is. But what they mean by that is, certainly God wouldn't let you suffer. Certainly God wouldn't let you go through hardship. Certainly God wouldn't let you get sick. You want to bet? Does that mean God isn't a good God? No. I mean, God loves you so much that he wants you to grow up and mature. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to be a little wham baby all your life. What kind of a parent would let their child just go? Never discipline them. Never correct them. Never try to develop them. Never try to train them. Never try to curb their selfishness. If you hate your children, the best thing you can do in all the world is give them everything they want, never tell them no, and just lavish all kinds of material things on them. Never discipline them, never tell them no. And man, those kids will grow up and just have a horrible life. Just be miserable. Miserable children. But you know, God loves you too much. He doesn't want you to grow up and be ill-adjusted, wacko. He wants you to be well-adjusted and mature and to grow. He wants you to be stable. And so whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It's a mark of God's love. And then it says in the 7th verse, if we endure chastening, God's dealing with us as with sons. For what son is he of whom the Father does not chasten? You know, the word dealeth there, or dealing with, verse 7, has the idea in it to bring toward. That's what the word actually means. When it has the idea of God dealing with us, the idea of dealing there means, it literally means to bring toward. Do you know that God is allowing the chastening and the chastisement to bring you toward him? How sad that we would allow that chastening to push us from him. And that is exactly what the devil wants us to do. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care. Turn away from the Lord. Drop out of the race. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to pray. You don't want to think about Jesus. Just give up on the Lord. No, the chastening is to draw us to the Lord. And you know when it does that? Oh, blessed chastisement. Blessed rod and staff. It would cause me to walk closer to the shepherd. It would bring me to a place of dependence and trust. I thank God for the bitter things, someone wrote in a poem. They've been a friend to grace. They have driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. But you know, bitter things have not always been a friend to some people. They've been a foe. It all depends upon, as we'll see in verse 11, whether or not we allow ourselves to be exercised thereby. So we need to remember that it's a mark of God conveying His love, and it brings us toward God. But then in verse 8, we see that it also confirms our sonship. For if we are without chastisements, then we are illegitimate sons. We are not His children. A mark of being a child of God is being disciplined by God. You know, again, that if the neighborhood children are in your yard and you were to grab them and start to spank them, you are living dangerously. Very dangerously. I know myself, if my children need a spanking, I'll give it to them. I don't want to find out that some neighbor down the street gave my kids a spanking. I'll be glad to do that. Just, you know, let me know what needs to be done. And I don't want anyone else hitting my kids, spanking my kids, putting their hands on my kids. And really, it's not my job. It's none of my business, not my to-do. Now, there are many professing Christians that never seem to be chastened by the Lord. What does that mean? It means I have to question whether or not they really belong to the Lord. Are you His child? Then if you are, you're going to get spanked. He's going to chasten you. You know, these people that just seem to never have a problem, never anything goes wrong, everything seems to just be smooth sailing, I almost think, wonder whose children they are. I know that if they belong to the Lord, they'd get spanked. And that's why sometimes we wonder, oh, but, you know, they're so spiritual and there's no real major sin in their life and they go to church and they tithe and they pray and they read their Bible and they've been such good people. Why are they suffering so? Why are they going through such difficulties? Why are they going through such hardship? Because they have a Father up in heaven that loves them. And He doesn't want them to grow up imbalanced. He wants them to mature. He wants to draw them closer to Him. You see, we can choose either character or comfort, one or the other. We often opt for comfort. But you know, it's a shallow place to be. It's a shallow place to live. As we'll see in a moment, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. I don't know what it is. The last couple of weeks around our house, it's been of those 2 weeks where everything that can break or go wrong has gone wrong. I mean, one thing after another. I walked into the house this afternoon, and we've got this little desk in the dining room, and the whole front of face of the drawer just fell off. And I thought, can't believe it. You know, it's just everywhere you look, doors falling off and things breaking and, you know, hot water heater went out, you know, and everything's just breaking. And it's just one of those weeks. Oh, I know it. God hates me. God's after me. No, it's a mark of sonship. It's a mark of being a child of God. And here's another thought, verse 9. It not only conveys God's love and confirms my sonship, but chastening also corrects my faults, verse 9. Furthermore, when we have had fathers of our flesh, and he gives them an illustration from life, that means our earthly fathers, which corrected us, which today is becoming an unpopular thing, but it still needs to be done. We need to chasten our children. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits, that's our human spirits, and live? In other words, when we were children, you know, and if we had a dad that was a decent dad and a normal dad and a loving dad that was involved with his children, they spanked their children. And I'm thankful I had a dad that spanked me. when I was naughty and I did bad things, he'd take his belt off. That's all I have to see him. Just start taking that belt off, man. And I knew I'd had it. I knew I was done for. But I had a lot of respect for that belt. When I saw that thing coming off, man, I knew. Shape up, quick. And we gave reverence to that, you know, respect to that. How much more, the argument from the lesser to the greater, should we rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and lives? In other words, don't resist. I do remember once when my mom was going to spank me, and you know, I could kind of snow her more than my dad. And I went into the room and tried to stick books in my pants, you know. I think every kid's tried to pull that one. It just, you know, it didn't work that well. She discovered them. But you know, when the Lord chastens us, what should we do? Stiffen up? Resist Him? No, we should submit. We should gladly submit. We should have reverence for Him and for His discipline. Because what He's trying to do is bring us to that place of subjection, surrender, submission. I think of Paul's dangerous position of being filled with pride because of the abundance of the revelations that he received. And in the second epistle to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul said, because of those abundant revelations that were given to me, God gave to me also a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, it was from God. Yeah, it may have been Satan. Yeah, it may have been some demon, but it was allowed by God. You go, oh, I thought God loved me. Oh, I thought God cared about me. Sure He does. And so He gave you a thorn in the flesh, Paul, to keep you humble, to keep you dependent. Because had Paul been lifted up with pride, he would have become unusable. He would have been shelved. He would have been no good for the kingdom of God. And so God in His love and in His grace gives you something. He gives you a thorn in your flesh, keep you humble, keep you dependent. Paul says three times, ask God to take it away. And God said, no, my grace will be sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness, not your strength, your weakness. You see, ought we not more to be in subjection, to be weak, to submit to the Father of spirits and live? You want to really live? You want to really live, then submit to the Lord during that time of testing. Instead of resisting Him and running from Him and hardening your heart against Him. It says in verse 10, for they verily for a few days our fathers on earth, they chastened us after their own prophet. And so it was just a temporary time of chastening. And they did it according to their own pleasure, but for our profit. In other words, our earthly dads would set up their own standards. Some were stricter, some were more lenient. But our Father in heaven is perfect in His discipline. And the fourth thing we need to remember is at the end of verse 10, and that chastening is for our profit. You got that? It's for our profit. Oh God, help us to remember that chastening is a mark of God's love. That it's an evident sign that I am a child of God. That it weans me from sin and from the world and causes me to trust in Him and depend on Him. And oh God, help me to remember also that it is for my profit. Now, some of the benefits, he first of all mentions that we might become partakers of His holiness. Later on, he calls it in verse 11, righteousness, or the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see there, God wants to produce holiness in our lives. And one of the means by which God is seeking to produce holiness in your life is through suffering. As I said, it weans us from dependence on self and the world. It makes us long for the next world. It makes us long for the spiritual rather than the material and the temporal. You know, when you get physically sick, it has a tendency to just, as a believer, make you just want to be with the Lord. just want to go to heaven? Have you ever been so sick you just thought, Lord, I wish I could just go to heaven. I wish I could just leave this body and be in your presence. Or times when you're discouraged and times when you're suffering and times when you're just all bummed out. Lord, I just want to check out of this body and go to be with you. You ever been there? Some of you are just looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I've been there. And so those are blessed times of drawing closer to Jesus Christ. Now, as he delineates more of the profit and benefits and blessings, he first says, verse 11 at the first part, that no chastening for the present is joyous, but grievous. Now, that we do say amen to. We have a hard time saying amen to verse 6, but we do have a easy time saying amen to verse 11. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. You know, when you're spanking your kids and you tell them, hey, this hurts me more than it hurts you, they never believe it. There's no way you're going to convince them that. Now, Johnny, I want you to know this hurts me more than it hurts you. Come on, Dad, don't give me that. But you know, there is a sense in which it does. A parent that really loves his child, does he take pleasure in spanking him? No. What causes us to spank him then if it's not pleasurable? If it's not joyous? We look down the road. We look down the road and we know it's for their good and we know that if I don't do it, this little boy is going to be a rebel. This little boy is going to be in trouble. This little boy won't know how to relate to others. And so you have to kind of get a far view. If you look at an immediate view, what happens? Da 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 da. It's not joyous. I mean, when you get spanked, if you just look at the actual spanking, bummer. You know, as a parent, that after those times of disciplining your children, how affectionate they are, how loving they are. Oh man, that even tears you up almost the more, you know, that you spank them and they're crying, there's big tears right now. I love you, Daddy. You know, and they come later and they give you a big hug and a big kiss and that's blessed. I know sometimes they get all mad and slam the door and say, you don't love me and I hate you and all that. They don't always respond to the spanking the way we want, but you know what? Sooner or later, they come around. Bottom line is, those kids aren't dumb. They know that that's for their good. There are a lot of kids that wish somebody loved them enough to spank them. There's a lot of kids that wish somebody loved them enough to say no. There's a lot of kids that wish somebody loved them enough to say, no, you're not going out tonight, you're staying home. A lot of kids. And why is it that we doubt God's love when he says no? Why is it we doubt God's love when he gives us a spanking, when he chastens us? It's for our good. It's for our profit. It's not joyous for the present. But he comes back to the blessings again of chastisement. Nevertheless, verse 11, afterward. You see, that's what we got to think about is the afterward. Afterward it yieldeth. And he pictures the farm scene or the crop being yielded. It yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Isn't that neat? You see, it produces holiness. It produces righteousness. It produces peace. It produces fruit, the fruit of peace and righteousness. And so these are the benefits in the life of the child of God, of the Christian who is exercised thereby. Notice, as I said, it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In John 15, we find that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches and that the Father is the husbandman. You know there that the Bible likens God the Father unto a farmer. We picture God up there in his big overalls, you know. He's actually a gardener. And you're the vine. And he knows that he wants your vine to bring forth fruit, so guess what he does? He goes, he comes with the clippers. Now, oh, if a vine could talk, can you imagine what horror vines must feel when they see people coming at them with clippers? And you know, we look up and the Lord's coming at us with these big clippers. Ah! Whack! You know, and their branch falls off. Oh, God! Like that branch. Another whack, you know, there goes another branch. Ah! God, what are you doing? You know, and he's pruning. And you know, right after the pruning process, those bushes don't always look that wonderful. You ever seen grape vineyards after being pruned? Not much to be desired. So God prunes you, you know, and we look at you and think, man, you're just a stump. You've been worked over. But in time, we see the fruit. In time, we see the fruit that God is seeking to produce in our lives. Holiness, righteousness, peace. And then if you exercise yourself into these things, guess what happens? Joy. Isn't that what Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 4, verse 17? That the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, joy is not the absence of trial. Joy is not everything going my way. I got a wonderful feeling, everything's going my way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. How often does life go your way? Very, very rare. That is a stupid song. Most of the time, everything's going the wrong way. And there's no zippity-doo-dah in my life. And I don't have any wonderful feeling either. But you know what? I know God loves me, and I know I'm His child. And I know He's put it in my life to get rid of sin, draw me closer. I know it's for my good. And I know that it will yield a harvest if I exercise myself thereby of righteousness and peace and joy. You know that word exercise in verse 11 is where we get our word gymnasium? Just to see a gymnasium, I get tired. You know, and I used to like sports, but man, I'm getting old, I guess. You know, I see all that equipment and see all that gymnastic stuff and just to sit down. Just want to sit and watch. Like those spectator sports, you know. Do you know that every Greek boy had to exercise in the gymnasium to develop himself physically until he was a full-grown, mature boy? All the Greek boys had to go to the gymnasium to exercise. Why? So that they would develop, so that they would become mature men. God wants you to go to the spiritual gymnasium. Why? Because He wants you to grow. He wants you to develop. He wants you to be strong. So He puts you in the gymnasium, spiritually speaking. Now, if we will exercise ourselves spiritually, we will grow. If we do not, we won't grow. Now, what is it we need to do to exercise thereby? Verse 11. Well, we need to pray. We need to read God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word. We need to worship Him. We need to fellowship. We need to tell others about Christ. We need to claim His promises. Those are all things we need to do to be exercised thereby when things go wrong in our lives. And so he closes by saying, hey, if you'll exercise yourself thereby, these are the things that God will produce in your life. So, we learned tonight that God's love may seem strange. But God's love is conveyed by chastisement. It's confirmed by chastisement. I'm a son. And he uses it to correct our faults. And he uses it to produce a crop of righteousness, peace, and joy. Let's pray.